And for us in here, we're going to continue our series in 1 Thessalonians. So if you've got God's Word with you, if you can open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to be reading from verses 6 to 13. So just to put this quickly in context, because it kind of comes halfway through story, really, of what's happening with the Thessalonians and Paul longing to see them. So in verses chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 5, which we looked at last week, you see Paul is longing to see the Thessalonians. And he's separated from them, and he just longs to see them. And you see in verse 18 there that actually Satan's blocked their way. He can't go and see them. And he can't stand it any longer, just not knowing how the Thessalonians are doing. So he sends Timothy instead. And this, now what we're about to read, is Timothy's report back to Paul on how the Thessalonians are doing. So we're picking this up at verse 6. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may the God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. Amen. And in the original, there was actually an amen at the end of that as well, because it is a prayer. So as Paul prays there, as we look at this passage, now we need God's help as we look at this. So let's start this time with prayer. Yes, Lord, we do thank you for this morning. As we just sang, we thank you, Jesus, for what he has done for us. Lord, we pray for the Sunday school teachers now, and that from the youngest here to the eldest here, that none of us will leave unaware what Christ has done for us, what Christ offers us today. We pray that no one here will be leaving the same as when they walked in. We pray that we would be transformed during this time now. Lord, we pray that we will thank you for all that is past and trust you for all that is to come. We pray that we will celebrate and praise, as we see here, that we will celebrate and praise everything that Christ has done for us. And that we pray that we will remember what Christ has saved us to, that he's saved us in order that we might be holy, blameless before you on that great day and when Jesus comes again. Lord, we thank you that we read in your word, you will complete the work that you've begun. And Lord, we pray that a work would be started this morning. We pray that you would save souls this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So a PowerPoint should come up as well. I've entitled this, kind of as already mentioned by Ben. Thank you, Ben, for leading, by the way. Praise for the past, prayer for the future, just fairly simply. And as we see here, we see it's entitled Timothy's Encouraging Report. This is Timothy's report back to Paul on how the Thessalonians' faith is doing. And I remember back in school days, it's about 10 years ago since I left school now, and I remember dreading one day above every day, really, when I was in school. And that was school report day. I'm sure many can sympathise with that. And my school was actually particularly friendly because we got a report done for us every term as well, so that was particularly friendly. And the thing is, I can't really remember if there were any reports that really stood out during my time in school. I can't remember there being any reports that were really that bad, but I also can't remember any reports being really that good either. But school report day, people don't really look forward to it. Students don't look forward to it. And now and again in the media, now and again we hear about a school report that a famous person had received when they were in school. It's interesting seeing these people perhaps we respect and admire and we've heard about, knowing what they were like during their teenage years. It's interesting hearing about that. And I've got a couple of school reports here from people we may have heard of. So Dame Judi Dench, the actress, Oscar-winning actress, her school report says, "Judy would be a very good pupil if she lived in this world." It's perhaps not a bad thing for an actor, but perhaps, I don't know. Gary Lineker, the England footballer, record goal scorer, his reports, "He must devote less of his time to sports if he wants to be a success. His academic work is handicapped by his excessive juvenile behaviour. He's too interested in sports. You can't make a living out of football." One famous report, you might have heard of this one, one famous report of Sir Winston Churchill said this, of school reports, "He has no ambition. He is a constant trouble to everyone and is always in some scrap or other. He cannot be trusted to behave. He is so regular in his irregularity that I don't know what to do anymore." So Winston Churchill. And lastly, ending with another Sir Richard Branson, his report read, he left school at 16. His last report said, "He'll either go to prison or become a millionaire." We know how that turned out. So the thing is, these reports, they're meant to kind of judge or kind of gauge just how a individual is doing, how a student is doing, aren't they? Parents often, perhaps you're a parent here, and you often long to hear, to hear how your child is progressing in school. It's kind of one or the other, isn't it? Is your child kind of barely surviving, or is your child thriving in school? And last week, just put this into context, last week we saw Paul's obvious love for the Thessalonians. They were converted under his ministry. They were young believers. He longed to see them, and when he couldn't stand it any longer, he sent Timothy to see how they were doing. He was left alone in Athens, and Timothy was sent to find out about their faith. And Timothy brings this report back to Paul on their progress, and like that parent, Paul, even more so, he longs to hear this report. He longs to hear how the Thessalonians are doing. And like school reports, would Timothy's report now conclude that they are they barely surviving in their faith, or are they thriving? And as you can see from the title, it's not any great shock. It says Timothy's encouraging report, the NIV title there. But as we read, I don't know if you notice, it's not all encouragement, it's not all praise. Like many school reports say, and I do remember this in my reports actually quite a lot, room for improvement. Many reports say that. And instead of Paul saying that, he perhaps doesn't say the words room for improvement. What he does, actually something better than that, what he does do, he prays for them. He prays for them. Verse 10, he prays for them how often? Night and day. We pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. We read what is lacking in your faith. And we shouldn't be discouraged by that. This is a very encouraging letter. I don't know if that's come across throughout this series. And actually that should be an encouragement to us, that perhaps in some ways that they're lacking in their faith, because the Bible's very honest. We can relate to this, can't we? We're not those who have it all together when it comes to our faith. What could be said of the Thessalonians perhaps could be said of us here this morning. And we should want someone to pray for us where our faith is lacking as well. So here we do see encouragements and we see challenges. We see things that cause Paul to praise and we see things that cause Paul to pray. And that's going to be our 2 points this morning, only 2 points this morning. So the 2 points are praise for the past, prayer for the future, kind of the title of the sermon. So first point is praise for the past. And we're looking at here mainly at verses 6 to 10. And it looks like Paul is writing this letter, this report here to the Thessalonians, not long after Timothy had arrived and given his report. It seems that Timothy's arrival was quite recent, and the pair now have met up in Corinth. We read about this in Acts 18. Paul has obviously come from Thessalonica to meet them there, Paul in Corinth, and Paul has just recently got there from travelling in Athens, and we heard about that last week. Timothy brings this report to Paul from a long distance. King Solomon knows all about this. He wrote in Proverbs 25:25, it says, "Good news from a distant land is like cold water to a weary soul. Paul longs to be refreshed by this report. And this report, let's get into it, verse 6. Timothy has just come now to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. And it says there, that phrase, doesn't it? Good news. Hearing about their faith is good news. And that word there, good news, is exactly the same word as we have for the word gospel. It's the word for gospel there. And this is the joy he had in hearing that the Thessalonians were spiritually healthy. He saw this good news from Timothy like the good news of the gospel. That's how important it was. That's how much joy it brought him. And there's no other place in the whole of the New Testament where the word gospel, the word good news, is used like this. All of this was great news, but Timothy also had other good news for Paul. And that was, if you keep reading that verse there in verse 6, that the Thessalonians had longed to see Paul, just as Paul had longed to see them. Those anti-gospel, anti-Paul critics hadn't caused them to think any less of Paul and Silas. And so all of this was great news. It warmed Paul's heart. And that's the thing, isn't it? That's the thing about Christian fellowship. That's the thing about true Christian love. Like we see here, Christian fellowship, Christian love, it's never impersonal. It's never cold or mechanical. The fellowship between us here on a Sunday morning and throughout the week is to be these loving, personal relationships, that our fellowship here is to be shaped and moulded by the ups and the downs of life. That actually our love between us here should be a costly self-giving love, a costly self-denial love. This is what we saw last week, this separation that Paul and the Thessalonians have from each other. It causes deep pain, and when we're not here together in fellowship, it should cause us deep pain. We looked at that last week. And remember Paul's situation when he was in Athens. We see this in Acts 17. What's it like when he's away from brothers and sisters? Well, it says in Acts 17 that he's greatly distressed. And now he's in Corinth. Surprise, surprise, he's facing persecution again. And throughout that persecution, throughout that affliction, this news has reached him about the Thessalonians. And it's encouraged him. Verse 7, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. But it's more than that. This news has reached him, and it's, in a sense, given him this new lease of life. Look down verse 8. Now we really live. It's given him this new lease of life since you are standing firm in the Lord. We can see from his letters, from what we know about Paul, nothing disheartened Paul more than people making a profession only for it to be false. But on the other hand, nothing encouraged Paul more than to learn that his converts were holding fast to the gospel despite difficulty, despite persecution, and they were making progress. I'm sure Christians here, we can be encouraged when we see believers progressing like that. And all of this has given him this new lease of life. It's filled him with joy. So what does Paul do? Well, what's the most natural reaction to hearing the news like this? He praises God in prayer, doesn't he? He recognises God is the only one. He's the author and the giver of faith. Paul knows this, so how he says in verse 9, how can I thank God enough for you? How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? So in summary, what we've looked at so far, in summary we have this. Paul hears this report from Timothy. He can't contain himself anymore. He breaks out in praise, verse 7. It's given him this new lease of life, verse 8. He can't thank God enough, verse 9. So that results in prayer, verse 10. But what is it specifically that Paul is praising God for? Well, we've seen, haven't we? Verse 6, the good news about their faith and love. So their faith and love. And we see that they have this good foundation. What's this foundation? Well, verse 8, they're standing firm in the Lord. And just quickly, that means we should ask, what's your foundation? What's your foundation? What's your faith and love in? We see that with the Thessalonians here. To put it bluntly, to put it honestly, do you not see the emptiness in life without Jesus? Unless your faith and love is in him, unless your foundation is in him, do you not see the emptiness in life? The ex-president of the United States, Barack Obama, he wrote in a book, he said this: that was the problem with booze and drugs, wasn't it? At some point, they couldn't stop that ticking sound, the sound of certain emptiness. And it's not just the booze and drugs that will do that. The career, the degree, the family, the relationships, those things will not stop that ticking sound, the sound of certain emptiness. And that is why Paul praises God here, because the Thessalonians have seen through that. The Thessalonians have not that certain emptiness, they have that certain fulfillment in Christ. Now, trading their sinful lives for Christ's sinless life, that's gospel foundation. And that's life that starts now and goes on forever. Do you have that life? And we read, don't we, in verse 10, Timothy's report has brought good news, but it's also brought, it says they want to see them so they can supply what is lacking in their faith. You see that verse 10. It is completely understandable that things in their faith were lacking. Paul and Silas, when they were in Thessalonica, they'd only been teaching a couple of weeks before they were kind of run out of town, the Thessalonians left alone. There would have been truths that they didn't completely understand, things that they didn't know about at all, things that the way they were living perhaps not completely consistent with Christian lifestyle, not completely consistent with the gospel. We'll find out in later chapters what those things were. But he prays for them, doesn't he? It's night and day he prays. He prays earnestly for them. And I don't know, as you've read throughout these chapters of Thessalonians, I don't know if you've ever read such love between brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul's letter here to the Thessalonians, he loves them, he prays for them. I think going through our series in Philippians as well, in Discipleship Explored, he shows there just the love he has for the Philippians. And here we see the love Paul has for them, the love they have for Paul. That theme of love just oozes from the pages, doesn't it? I don't know if you've stopped to question why. This is just, in a sense, a love letter. And I don't think I could put it better than this. John Stott, I read this week, and he says this: why such loving, extravagant language? I have sometimes asked myself that myself. What is this loving and longing? This intolerable suspense when there's no news, and this overwhelming joy when the news was good. This affectionate care and fervent prayer, this sense of intimate solidarity with them so that his life is wrapped up in their life and theirs in his. My answer is that it is the language of parents who are separated from their children, who miss them dreadfully and are profoundly anxious when they receive no recent news of them. Pastoral love is parental love. That is its quality. And we're to have that love with each other here, Sunday by Sunday, throughout the week as well. And just to move on from that, one early church theologian put it like this. He wrote this to his congregation. He wrote this about them. And as you read this language here, ask yourself, do I have this love for my brothers and sisters? He says this: there's nothing I love more than you, not even light itself. I would gladly have my eyes put out 10,000 times over if it were possible by this means to convert your souls. So much is your salvation dearer to me than light itself. This one thing is the burden of my prayers, that I long for your advancement. I strive with all of this that I love you and that I'm wrapped up in you and that you are all, father, mother, brothers, sisters and children. If you're not a Christian here this morning, we love you. And we want to say that your salvation is dearer to us than light itself. And with a love like that, no wonder Paul praises God. What's the outcome of love like this? Well, yes, praise, but also prayer. That's what we're seeing in verse 10. Praying night and day, praying earnestly. We kind of get the impression, the commentary said that we kind of get the impression that he's struggling to put into words because what he feels is too deep for words. So the first response to this report from Timothy, firstly, yes, it's praise, but also then prayer. And we're going to look at that for our second point now. So point one, praise for the past, but point two, prayer for the future. And we see this in verses 11 to 13. So verse 10, we've already mentioned, he's telling the Thessalonians what he's been praying. He's been praying night and day, and then verse 11, he goes into prayer himself. And just as a side, just going back to verse 10, Paul is saying what he's been praying for the Thessalonians there. He longed to see them, supplying what's lacking in their faith. He says what he's been praying for them. And often, perhaps we tell people, don't we, that we're praying for them. Perhaps it's easy here on a Sunday morning, isn't it, to say, oh, I've been praying for you, how are you doing? That's great, but that's quite easy to do, isn't it, to say that, to tell people that we're praying for them. Can we take encouragement from Paul here? Can I encourage you to do more than that? Tell that person what you've been praying for them as well. So Paul tells them what he's been praying. Then verse 11, he prays for them again. And look down at the verses there. Paul's concerned about what was lacking in their faith, and how does that concern show itself? He prays for them. Now, if we're concerned for others, we'll pray. If we love others, we'll pray. If the salvation of the lost is dearer to us than light itself, we'll pray. So having mentioned what he's been praying for them, verse 10, he then goes into prayer himself, verse 11. So there are three things that we see Paul prays for the present, but also the future as well. So we see one in verse 11, we see one in verse 12, and in 13 as well. So there's just three things that we're going to look at here briefly, and then we'll come to a close. So the first thing that Paul prays for them, verse 11, that God would clear the way, that God will make their path straight. We read in those well-known words, Proverbs 3, verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. If you remember from last week, if you look at chapter 2, verse 18, it says, for we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. He's praying that whatever obstacles Satan put in the way, that they would be removed. Why? Because he continues, that he longs to see them. It's more here than just meeting up with mates and seeing how they're doing. His concerns are personal, spiritual concerns, to supply what's lacking in their faith. And we don't need to go too much into detail about this longing to see them. We looked at this a lot last week. But one thing we should ask was Paul's prayer answered here? Was Paul's prayer answered? Did he get to see them again? Well, firstly, yes, prayer is always answered. But how was Paul's prayer answered? Well, it looks like that Paul was actually waiting a long time till he was able to see his beloved Thessalonians again. Till he was able to see his brothers and sisters there again. From what we know, it looked like it was at least 5 years later until he was able to visit. He went for a tour around Macedonia. That's a long time. Paul's prayer was answered, but it was a long time, wasn't it? And God's in control, and he always answers prayer. But he answers in his timing, not ours. So Paul asked God to clear the way so the church and Paul can meet again. That's the first thing he asks God for in prayer. The second thing, B, verse 12, we see he asks that their love would increase. We might think, well hold on. Didn't we say at the beginning that their faith and their love was good news? We see that in verse 6. And now he's telling them to increase that love. Well, Paul's not saying that they aren't loving. He's not saying that they aren't caring, but he wants them to overflow with that. He wants it to increase. Why? Because that's what faith in Jesus does. They were already doing this. We see in chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 4 verse 9, all of this points to their love. But faith and love for Jesus should overflow with love for each other. But not just each other in the fellowship, but verse 12, the end of verse 12, it says, and for everyone else. Those in the fellowship and those outside the church as well. That this love that God creates in the heart isn't just love for other Christians. It's love for everyone else. In the words of Jesus, he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. To have this love for others. And this overflowing love needs to be rooted in the truth. It needs to be committed to the truth. Now, as a church, we hear reports of a nice and friendly bunch, which is great. But there's no point in being nice and friendly if we're not committed to communicating the gospel. John Stott again says on this, I think it's a great quote from Stott, he says, truth is hard if not softened by love, and love is soft if not strengthened by the truth. And Paul prays that their love would increase to the fellowship and to everyone else as well. So we see he's praying that they meet again, God moves the obstacles put in their way. We see that he prays that their love will increase. And then lastly, verse 13, he prays that they would be blameless and holy. Let's read verse 13 together. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Like every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, it ends with that thought of Jesus coming again, that day of judgment that's to come. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends like that. And how does Paul want Jesus to find the Thessalonians on that day he returns? Holy and blameless. And what we're talking about there, being holy and blameless, this isn't salvation by works. Paul knows that the Thessalonians aren't going to be saved by their works, but Jesus' works. We're not saved by our own performance, our good works, or trying to be holier than thou. We're saved by God's sheer grace alone. We read those well-known words in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it's by grace you have been saved, not of your own doing, not through your own performance this week, not through your own works. This is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This isn't talking about being holy and blameless. This isn't talking about salvation by works. It's talking about sanctification, this ongoing process of Christians becoming more and more like Jesus. Paul wants them to stand before God on that great day without shame, without fear. And the only way that is possible for us to be holy and blameless on that final day rests in God's continued grace. We read, as we've looked in our studies in Philippians, it says in Philippians 1 verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. That day of Christ Jesus, that must be, our lives must be focused on that event, every single one of our lives. And kind of just to illustrate this, there was a marathon runner competing in Mexico City in the 1968 Olympics. I'm sure I'm not saying this right, but the athlete was called Akwahi, something like that. And he hadn't trained. He hadn't trained. He cramped up due to the high altitude of the city. He hadn't trained at that altitude before, back in his home country of Tanzania. And that I've got it in kilometres, not miles. I'm sorry, but at the 19 kilometre point of the race, of 42 kilometres altogether, there was this jockeying for position between some of the runners. He was hit. He fell, badly wounding his knee. Badly hitting his shoulder against the pavement. However, he continued running, and he finished last amongst the 57 competitors. 75 had started the race, but some had failed to complete it, and he finished last. And no surprise, the winner of the marathon was a man from Ethiopia. But Akwahi, he finished over an hour later of 3 hours, 25 minutes, which is still not a bad time. But there was only a few people left in the stadium at that point. The TV crews were sent out to film this medal ceremony, and word was received that actually there was one runner left to finish. And you can YouTube all this, by the way. You can see him crossing the finish line, you can see his interview. And when he finally crossed the finish line, there was that small cheer from the crowd. And he was interviewed later on, and he was asked, well, why did you continue? Why did you keep going when you were badly hurt? You see him bandaged all up, and he's limping across the line. And he says this: my country did not send me 10,000 miles just to start a race. They sent me to finish the race. And Jesus came, died in your place. He just took the anger, God's anger you deserve on the cross. And he did all that, not just so you'd start a race, not just so you'd start living the Christian life, but that you'd finish the race. That he took the penalty you deserve, so you will be complete, you'll be presented complete on that final day. As it says in James chapter 1, verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Therefore, we need to be praying that we'll be strengthened to be blameless and holy. And often holiness these days is given bad press, isn't it? Holiness is sometimes viewed as a negative thing, a list of do's and don'ts. But it's not like that. Holiness is Christ. And when you think about the godly people, the holy people that you've met in your life, I guarantee they would not be the holier than thou sort of people. Those godly people that have had such an impact on my upbringing, my spiritual life, are those, not holier than thou, but those who are completely consumed by Christ. I think I've said this before, but my granddad, he wasn't the most academic, he was a train driver in the valleys. But he was the most holy, gentle man I've ever met. I'd find him on his knees praying in the morning before anyone else was awake. And he was like that, not because he was holier than thou, not because he wanted to keep strict rules, but because before everything else, he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus was better than anything this world could offer. In fact, Jesus was better than life itself. And that is what holiness is. If we ever think holiness is about anything else, it would be a man-made religion. But actually, holiness, first and foremost, is about knowing Jesus, seeing a fresh view of Jesus. One more story, and then I'll finish. Many of you know Tim and myself were away at the FIEC conference this week. It's great, great ministry there, great fellowship. One of the seminars that I went to was entitled Reaching the Elderly with the Gospel. Great seminar. And I was, on that sermon, I was told about this man called Albert. Albert became a Christian when he was about 90 years old. Praise God for that. Shows the value, doesn't it, of things like holiday at home and things like that. So he became a Christian at 90 years old. He became, at the age of 92, he enrolled in doing a theology degree. At age 92, became a student. And he called up this lady who was running the seminar, and during the semester, and he asked for prayer. Albert asked for prayer because he was nervous about his exams. But the phone call ended like this. He said, "Let's be honest. You know why I'm doing this theology course. It won't be long until I see Jesus face to face. And I just want to know Jesus as well as I can before I meet him." I tell you what, I don't want to be like Albert when I'm 92. I want to be like Albert every day of my life. I want to know Jesus as well as I can before I meet him. What about you? So we've seen this morning, like Paul, let's praise God for what is past, for the work that he's begun. And let's pray to God that he'll bring it through to completion. As Christians, let us celebrate this morning everything that Christ has saved us from by living out what Christ has saved us to. In Jesus' name, amen.